Well, thank you. Thank you all for being here. I want to thank the Planning Committee for how well organized this workshop is and how a delight they've been to work with throughout the months in preparation and during this event, and especially to thank each of you for being here. You've ministered to me this weekend in the very encouraging feedback you've given me and in your prayers for me and in sharing some of your stories with me. So I feel like I, despite still being a little sick, that I am leaving strengthened just from being with you in this time. Now, you all asked some really good questions, and many more than I can answer in 15 minutes, so we'll see. If I don't get to your question, and you really want to communicate with me about it, you can email me. My email was on the slides, but it's karen.jobes@wheaton.edu. So I'm going to start with the most straightforward questions first. The first question I got was about a couple of additional resources, and I've written these on the whiteboard. And you know, when I'm sitting back there, look, you would never know I've been in the classroom for 20 years when you how poorly I write on the whiteboard. But this is what it says for those of you who can't read. There's a question on how can I learn more about biblical genre? And the book I would recommend to you for that is How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Fee and Stewart. You can get that from Zondervan. Not very expensive, a paperback, but very, very classic and helpful. And then some of you asked about my teaching. I do have an online course that's based on letters to the church. It's 5.5 hours of video lectures and then a copy of an e-book of the book itself. And you can access that at www.courses.zondervan.com. And I'm preparing a video lecture course on John's letters, on my commentary, that will be filmed probably next September and then be available several months after that. So online teaching is becoming much more a part of our lives. I did want to clarify misunderstanding of someone who thought that when I talked about the phrase in Rock of Ages, where it references the water and the blood that flowed from Christ's side, is the double cure of sin, who thought that I was maybe denying the efficacy of Christ's blood. And that's not what I would hope to communicate at all. Rather, it is Christ's blood, the efficacy of Christ's blood, that both cleanses us from past sin, from guilt, and because of his crucifixion releases the Spirit. The Spirit comes upon the church at Pentecost after Christ's death, that the Spirit empowers us to avoid sin in the future. So didn't want anybody to leave the room thinking I didn't believe in the efficacy of Christ's blood. So, okay. Now, there were a lot of you, several of you, who wanted to hear a few more words about the water symbolism and the Spirit in John 5, 1 John 5. So if you have your Bible, open to 1 John 5. And I'll try to say a few more words about this. It's not an easy passage. So you may need to refer to some of the standard commentaries to think about this more. But let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 through 9. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only. Okay, so stop there for a minute and think with me. Apparently, somebody was claiming that he came by water only. Whatever water symbolizes, John here is correcting something, right? Saying he did not come by water only. Now, he didn't say he didn't come by water either. He just said he didn't come by water only. So he's affirming the water, but adding to it, not by water only, but by water and blood. Now, there's almost a universal consensus here that the blood mentioned is the death of Jesus. So whatever the water symbolizes, that's your water-only gospel that seems to eliminate the blood, or at least diminish the blood. So not fully value the crucifixion of Jesus. And that was my main point, is people who believe in a water-only, that's my shorthand, water-only gospel, are not believing rightly about Jesus if they're overlooking the value and efficacy of the crucifixion. Okay, and continuing. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. So we do have the Holy Spirit mentioned explicitly here. Now here is, we didn't look at this verse, but here's a complication and a puzzle. Verse 7, for there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. So what I'm saying is, I think the first reference to water, that Jesus Christ doesn't come by water only. In other words, this claim of new revelation from the Spirit of spiritual truth that diminishes the role of Jesus, that's kind of symbolized by this water. But now we have water, spirit, and blood all together. So does that mean that the water cannot be the Spirit? That was really kind of the question, that one of the several questions about this. This is a puzzle, but John Calvin, as far back as then, said, yes, water is spirit, and the Spirit is mentioned twice here. John gives three witnesses to the work of Jesus, because in Deuteronomy, in Jewish law, cases were established on, ideally on the testimony of three witnesses. So then how would we understand this as spirit, water, and blood, with spirit and water essentially both referring to the Spirit? Well, one way is to understand, and I really don't know, this is a puzzling verse, and I wish I understood it better, but the Spirit, with a capital S, remember, this is a testimony now about who Jesus is and the reality of the Son of God becoming incarnate. Remember Jesus' baptism. What comes down from heaven to point out to John the Baptist and all of the people around which man was the Christ? It's the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus. That's witness number one, that Jesus is the Son of God. Water here, and water is a very polyvalent symbol in John's writings, and I'm not even going to get to the question of what about being born of water and spirit in John's gospel. I mean, whole doctoral dissertations are written on water imagery in John's writings, and we just would be here much longer if I tried to get you into that. But water, you know, as in John's gospel, the water and the blood come out of Jesus' body, and that, in John's writings, is the release of the Holy Spirit when Jesus dies. So that's the Johannine Pentecost. So water there is associated with the coming of the Spirit after Jesus has left. And in fulfillment of his promise that he will send another paraclete, another presence of God to be with the church. So some interpreters say then the water here is the work of the Spirit in the church post-resurrection, which is a somewhat different testimony than the Spirit descending historically on the man Jesus at his baptism. Do you see that? They're kind of the same, but they are distinguished. And then again, the blood is the testimony, the crucifixion of Jesus. The blood is the fulfillment of Jesus accomplishing atonement, that the death is also part of these three witnesses. That's probably the best I can do for you in these few moments. But I'm glad that so many of you were interested in that. And you might want to pick up some commentaries and or some books on water imagery in John's writings and think about that a little bit more. Okay, this will be the last one, though, I think. This question was, what would be one or two things... if I were writing you a letter, you women in the Word, if I were writing you a letter, what would be one or two things I would want to impress on you as you read and study the Bible together. The first one is read the Bible. read it like cover to cover. Try my goal, and I have to tell you this, that I've only hit this goal maybe once in my life in recent years. Read the Bible cover to cover like once a year or something. Read the Bible in big pieces. Don't just pick up and read a paragraph here and there or devotional and skip around. Become conversant with the story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. And as you read, you will see more and more connections that will help you to understand the New Testament in light of the Old and the promise of the Old Testament as fulfilled in the New. There is no substitute. It's better for you to spend an hour reading the Bible than 10 hours reading commentaries, even if they're mine. There is no substitute for knowing the Word of God. And that may be self-evident, and yet I find how few people actually get into the Word at that level. And then be encouraged that it's almost a bottomless trove of spiritual treasure. There was a scholar, right now I'm writing, my current writing project is a commentary on John's Gospel. And one scholar said of John's Gospel, it is shallow enough for a baby to wade in and deep enough for an elephant to swim in. So that's a good example of what I mean by how the whole Bible gets deeper and deeper as you continue to live with it. The treasures in John's Gospel are there if you're the first-time reader. I came to Christ after reading John's Gospel. And yet, if it's the 100th time you've read John's Gospel, there is depth there for you. So be encouraged that if you're a woman in the Word, you've got a lifetime project going on. You know, you're not going to just accomplish that in a short time. And I just pray that the treasures of God's revelation would continue to motivate you and fill you with joy for the work in whatever capacity or role you have in the kingdom. We all have a gift to share with the body of Christ. And your obvious devotion and zeal and passion for the Word, God has a place for that in the kingdom. And so I would encourage you, no matter what role you have in the church or in your community or whatever, it's worthwhile to do what you're doing. Okay, so I think I will end it there. And again, thank you so much for your love and ministry. Thank you.